at the first of the week, I was like, oh no, who's going to lead worship? And thought we were going to be high and dry. And Rose and Jeff stepped in. I greatly, greatly appreciate that. Well, as you probably know, Easter's Sunday, this coming Sunday. And it's Easter is one of those, just one of those things that we tend to, at least how I feel about it, is that we come to Easter and we're reminded that Jesus died, reminded that he was raised from the dead, and we just kind of move on past it. And we really, we oftentimes lose the significance, lose the impact of Jesus dying. It's one of those things where we hear it so often, we hear it, we're used to hearing it this time every year, that it almost kind of just kind of rolls off our back like water off of a duck's back. Yes, Jesus died. Great. Awesome. But it just kind of flows on by, and we tend to miss, I believe, the significance of Jesus dying. And so we're going to look this morning in preparation for Easter. We're going to look at, why did Jesus die? What was the great thing about Jesus dying? Is it just another event in history? Is it just a little side note to something that happened in Israel a long time ago, and it's just a blip on the radar of history? Is it just significant for a handful of people, or is it significant for the entire world? Well, that's what we want to look at a little bit this morning. And so, as we usually do, let's stand, and we're going to read our text for this morning. This is just going to be the portion of our text, but we're going to read Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11 out loud as we get ready to get into his word. So let's read this aloud together. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus, we acknowledge that you died. We acknowledge that what you did on the cross was important. We celebrate it at least yearly at Easter. Most churches will celebrate it throughout the year, throughout the months, by celebrating communion. But Jesus, remind us this morning, what exactly drove you to the cross? Why would you get on the cross to die? Father, why would you send your Son to die? Lord, I pray that you would open your word and open our minds, God, and your Spirit would work within us as we do look at what your word has to say this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. And I forgot to bring my clock up because that clock still hasn't been replaced. Again, my oversight. I will go on and on forever if I don't have something to keep track of the time. No comments from you, Aretha. What she was saying is, why should today be any different? Oh, well, let's take your Bibles and do turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Quite clearly, Paul, as he writes this letter to the Romans, and really the entire book of Romans is about the gospel. It's about the good news of Jesus Christ, about salvation in Christ. It's about our standing before God. But in this very powerful section, Paul makes very clear the motivation behind Jesus getting on the cross. He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows his love. Death. The death of Jesus on the cross was an act of love. It was the supreme act of love. It was the greatest demonstration of love that God could give. But it wasn't just something where God says, I love them. They're not getting it. I need to show them how much I love them. I don't know about you, but for those of us who are married, Anniversaries can be a little challenging over the years. I mean, maybe I'm different. Yes, I am different, so nobody has to respond to that. But early on, anniversaries were easy. Even before you're married, I don't know if this was your experience, but it's our anniversary. Really, what anniversary is it? We've been dating for a month. Things like that drive guys crazy because they don't know what the significant number is. What's the significant number I'm supposed to be excited about? And then the default was, well, I'm excited about you every single day. And then the ladies know that that's just a cop-out, okay? But you get married, and then every single year, and you remember the date. For some guys, that's like the greatest gift you can give your wife is just remembering the date. And they're like, you remember the date, yes. But then you do something special. You plan a special trip. You plan a special dinner. You plan a special, you do something special. But over the years, you go, man, I don't know how to do the bigger and better thing. What year is this? 2017. 27 years in October for us, hon. I know, crazy, huh? After 27 years of anniversaries, you're like, all right, I exhausted any sort of creativity that I had in my brain. What am I going to do? I got to be thinking. I got a 27th anniversary. Now, I know 27th is not significant because it's not like the 30th or the 10th or the 50th. I got to think of something creative to do here because on this day, October 27th, 2017, I got to make sure Rainey knows how special that day is. So I'm going to rack my brain and I'm going to think, what can I do so that she will know that I love her? That's not the emphasis in Romans chapter 5. God wasn't sitting up there going, oh, these people don't get it. They don't get that I love them. I've got to show them. I've got to come up with a way so they will know. Jesus didn't go to the cross so that is the supreme thing so we will know, oh, God loves us. Jesus died. That's why he went to the cross. He was driven by love, but it wasn't because he had to come up with some way so we would know. See, look at the text. Look at verse 6, Romans chapter 5. What drove him? Why would he need to show us that love? It says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It was pity for the pitiable. That's where it begins. For while we were still helpless, we are a pitiable people. The word helpless, the Greek word that's translated helpless there, it means impotent or feeble. Impotent or feeble. And then when you say that, and I say it, it's like, I'm not feeble. Hey, it's Sunday, and I got out of bed, and I got myself to church. That shows I'm not feeble. I got up. I got dressed, I got a shower, I got something to eat. I may have helped a family member. I have a job, I go to work. I do productive things. When's football practice start there, coach? It's end of July. Coach is going to be starting and he's going to be working kids hard come July. And you're like, I'm not feeble. I'm going to run these kids ragged. They're not feeble because they're getting run ragged. What do you mean this feeble stuff? I can't believe what the Bible says if it calls me feeble and helpless when I'm not. I've been, and there's a lot of people in the world who go, I'm functioning just fine without God in my life. I'm successful at what I do. I've got a family. And you can list off all these accomplishments. They can list off their resume. When the Bible says that we are feeble, that we're impotent, that we're helpless, it has to do with our ability to be pleasing to God. It has to do with our ability on our own to earn God's favor. We are helpless before God. The separation is so complete and so broad that nothing that we can do on our own can get us to God. We see that in Genesis. When Adam and Eve sinned and God cast them out of the garden, there was no place for them, no way for them to force their way into the blessing of God again. We're helpless. We're pitiable. But also, look back down at the text. It says, the right time Christ died for the ungodly. The ungodly. Helpless is tied with ungodly. There is a volitional helplessness. We are volitionally helpless. It is of our will that we are separated from God. Humanity has sinned. It's rebelled against God. That's the history of the world, is man living in opposition to God, opposition to the revealed will of God. In the death of Christ, it highlights, it says, for verse 7, for one will hardly die for a righteous man, one who's right with God, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Here's the picture that Paul's laying out. Okay. The willful choosing to die for somebody else is rare. You might go, no, it's not rare. Take a look at World War II. Take a look at Vietnam. Take a look at the various Middle East conflicts we have. Soldiers go over there and willfully give their lives. We're not a country anymore. We don't have the draft anymore. Whoever goes to fight, they sign up for it. They're giving their life for somebody else. Not the same thing. The picture is, let's say my friend Jeff. Jeff's a good guy. I'm pretty certain that Jeff is innocent of anything that would cause him to be sentenced to die legally, where he would stand before, pretty much, is that pretty true? Pretty true? Okay. That he's not going to get accused of a crime where he's going to be given the death penalty. But let's say that he's wrongly accused, and he's given, and he's like, dude, sentence, electric chair, or lethal injection, however they're going to do it, whatever state you're in. I know Jeff's a righteous man. No offense, Jeff. Sorry. I'm not going to go, you know something? Take me. I know people are going, what kind of a pastor are you? No, I'm just not going to do it. I'm sorry. Since somebody might, though, there might be a good enough person. Todd might be nice enough to do that. Todd might be like, Jeff, hey, I'll die for you. Okay? I'll die. But it's possible because they recognize that the social justice, that Jeff should not be dying. There's a chance, but it's rare and not likely. We would rise up, and there would be rallies, and there'd be protests, and it would be all over the media. No one, very, very few, if anyone's going to go up and go, oh, he shouldn't have to die, I'll die for him. Here's the thing. No one looks at a guilty person and goes, man, I feel bad for that guy. Yeah, I know he murdered X amount of people. I know he did awful things to people, hideous things. But I don't want him to die. I'll take his place. No way. Someone commits a heinous crime, and they go to the electric chair. They get executed. You may stand against execution, but nobody's going to stand against justice for someone who's a criminal. But God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, a sinner, someone who's broken the law of God, willfully broken the law of God, Christ died for them. The ungodly, the sinner. What it comes down to is love for the detestable. Love for the detestable. Love. Unrestrained affection and goodwill. When it says that God demonstrates his love for us, he says, we're all ungodly. We're sinners. But God's love, his unrestrained affection and goodwill that he has toward us, drove him to the cross. It wasn't so that he's up there trying to figure out how he can get us to know he loves us. Excuse me. But because he loves us, He was willing in our helpless, vile, sinful state to go to the cross. Jesus died, then we celebrate that. Really, we celebrate that on Good Friday because of his love for us. But here's the response a lot of people give. Thanks? Never forget, and I hope the family of this girl does not listen to this sermon because I'll still feel horrible about it to this day. When I was in high school, I had a girlfriend. And she, for my birthday, she was so excited to give me this present. So excited. I'm like, wow, it's going to be really cool. She's just like dying to give me this present. And makes a big old production of it, and it's wrapped up, just really nice. And I get it, and I open it up. And it's this gold bracelet with both of our names engraved on it. And my first thought was, oh, no. I appreciate the thought. Okay, I didn't say it this way, but being a 17-year-old, it didn't come out a whole lot different than this. What made you think I wanted that? You may have noticed I'm not a jewelry guy. This hasn't changed over the years. Jewelry just doesn't do a whole lot for me. The whole gold bracelet, I mean, it was not subtle. It was, and my attitude was, you wanted to show me you love me. And my attitude was, thanks, I'm good. I appreciate the fact that you love me enough to do this. I know it cost you money, but I'm good without it. That love had no effect on me. It means little, and it was desired less. And that's how many people, see why you're sitting there going, man, he's a jerk. That was a long time ago. Okay, I'm 52, I was 17. By the way, I still don't do the jewelry thing, okay? But many people come to the cross, they come to the proclamation of the gospel. God loves you so much that he died for you. And they're like, so? I didn't ask him to do that. I didn't need him to do that. Why would you do that, Jesus? I'm fine without you. It's because we don't understand what compelled that love of God and why he would go to the extent of dying for us out of love. You see, the love of God to many people is just, it's inconsequential. It's meaningless. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. There's no greater need. There's no greater need than death. There's no greater need than the death of Jesus on our behalf. Why? The wages of sin is death. When we looked at Romans 5, what does it say? We are helpless, ungodly, we're sinners. The wages of sin is death. What comes to us because of our separation from God, because we do live in rebellion to God, is death. Now, yeah, I know, everybody dies. There's obituaries in the paper every week. The history of the world is filled with death. Every single person dies. And until it touches you personally or touches me personally, we almost even get callous to that. Death, our life. We get emotional about it when it happens to us. It touches us deeply. But on the one hand, we accept the reality of it. And we miss the picture that physical death is. That when Paul writes the wages of sin is death, he's not primarily, get this, primarily talking about that people die and are buried in the ground and we have a service for them. That's just symptomatic of the real issue. It's just symptomatic. People die a physical death because the human race has died a spiritual death. Physical death is the most powerful illustration we have of our ability to truly make anything out of life. No matter how hard we try, our lives will one day come to an end. And we will be separated from this world. The wages of sin is death. It's an illustration that we are separated from God. Great, I don't need God. I'm doing just fine. It's because in God's grace, He allows life to go on. He allows life to flourish. It's a very common text is, in God's grace, that He allows the sun to shine and the rain to fall both on the wicked and on the righteous. There's a goodness that comes from life. But death, physical death, is a reminder that there is something missing from life. There is something coming down the tracks. And God is not ambivalent towards the fact that we're separated from Him. You see, some people will look and say, Jesus dying on the cross, that's good for you. I had a conversation with a lady at work the other night, and that's exactly what she said. She said, that works for you. It doesn't work for me. I'm glad that gives you hope. I'm glad that gives you purpose. I'm glad that gives you peace, but it doesn't do anything for me. And so the death of Christ, it's looked at as, well, this group of people over here, it's meaningful to them. God's not ambivalent about the fact that we are sinners. It's not that He's going to welcome in those who believe in Christ's death on the cross and welcome them in for some special little club, for some special members-only thing, and then everybody else gets kind of left to their own devices. No, not at all. Keep your finger there and turn back to Matthew chapter 25. And I was going to kind of walk through a little bit of separation from God, but there's so much in it. Jesus talked more about hell than He did heaven. He talked more about the judgment of God than He did heaven when He was on earth. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. It's talking about the judgment at the end. Then He will say also to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. Depart from me into eternal fire. Eternal, unending. Now there's many today who will argue and say, that the punishment, the wrath of God, does not have an eternal nature to it. It's eternal because when it happens, you're done. But they believe that the soul will be completely destroyed, the annihilation of the soul. And once you're judged, you cease to exist and you're done. Here's the thing. The Garden of Eden. And let's just flip there. I think I have enough time. Yeah, we got time. Let's look at Genesis. Let's turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2, Genesis, first book of the Bible, record of creation. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Okay, where did man's life come from? It came from the breath of God. God took formless dirt, formed it into man, and then God breathed life into man. Now, so what we're saying is that the life that is humanity comes from the very essence of God. Is God temporal or is God eternal? God's eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. So what's the quality of our life? It's eternal. There will never be an end to a loss. There will be a time of a loss of consciousness. There will always be an awareness. There's an eternality about life for those who know God, those who don't. Well, then, why do we talk about eternal life? Come to Jesus, accept Jesus for eternal life. If you accept Jesus, you'll have eternal life, as if those who don't know Jesus don't have eternal life. It really is about semantics. Flip from Genesis to the book of John, the Gospel of John. The Bible talks about eternal life and gives it a special qualification because life itself will go on forever. The human soul will not have an end because the God who gave it life has no end. So God gives a specific definition to those who will live with him forever. Jesus, before he died, before he's crucified, prayed, and this is what he said. John 17, verse 1. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven. Sorry, pages are still turning. It's the pastor problem disease, you know something? Please turn there, and I'm already there, and then you guys haven't even had a chance to turn the first page yet, and they start reading, sorry. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. To all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This, here's the definition of it, so we don't have to miss it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is not life that goes on forever. That's all life because it comes from the eternal God. Eternal life is an intimate, personal, blessed, glorified, joyful existence in relationship with God. Intimacy with God, a face-to-face relationship for eternity, in the blessing of God, the hand of God, free from sin because of the work of God. That is eternal life. Go back to Romans chapter 6. The death of Jesus, there's no greater need. Why? Because, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We all must die physically as a reminder that we are dead spiritually. So how do we get past spiritual deadness? How do we get past being spiritually dead? How do we avoid the eternal wrath of God? This goes back to God demonstrates his love, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is willing to do what Todd and I are unwilling to do for Jeff, to die in his place. The wages of sin is death. Sin demands death. God promised that in the garden. He says, if you sin, if you rebel against me, if you disobey me, you will die. You will die. It's a guarantee. So for me not to die and to have that spiritual separation from God under the wrath of God for eternity, someone had to take my place. And it couldn't be anyone. As great of a guy as Gib is, Gib cannot die for Jeff. You know why? Shock of shocks. Gib's a sinner. Did you guys know that? Gib's a sinner? Aretha, did you know that when you married him, that he was a sinner? Shocking, I know! Do you know who can pay a sinner's price for their own sin? Only themselves. Yeah, that's right. I can pay my price for my sin. How can I do that? By spending eternity under the wrath of God. That pays the price. An eternity under the wrath of God. God is satisfied. His holiness, his righteousness, his justice is satisfied with that. But God sent his Son In his death, there was no greater gift. Jesus, because he lived a sinless life, he's perfectly sinless. Not one blot or iota of sin, even in thought or attitude, was in him. And so because of that, he could go to the cross and he could suffer the wrath of God on my behalf, on your behalf. Jesus died physically on the cross. He was nailed. He was crucified. There's only one outcome of crucifixion, and that's physical death. But beyond that, and more than that, and more importantly than that, Jesus suffered separation from God. He suffered the wrath of God upon himself. What I would suffer for all of eternity, Jesus suffered in that moment on the cross. The wrath, the punishment of God for sin. No greater gift that because Jesus loved us so much that he chose to die in our place, take the wrath of God for us so that we could experience eternal life, that place of blessing in the presence of God for eternity. And it was given as a gift, but it was given out of dire necessity. Hey, I don't know about you, but growing up, Christmas morning, you just knew. I'll just make it me. I knew every Christmas morning there was some presents that would be like, yes, a new barrel for my contender, a set of reloading dice, a scope, maybe a fly rod. When I was little, you know, the typical bike, which I think is hilarious that we sell bikes for Christmas here. That's like the worst thing you can do to a kid, you know that? You got a bike for Christmas. Thanks, can't ride it for 6 months. And then mom gets mad because you start riding it around the living room. I don't know, that's pretty funny. But anyway, but you knew that there was also, okay, and my dad's not around anymore, so my mom's going to hear this. And mom, I love you, and I know not all of these were from you, but I also knew there was the other side of the presents that were mostly from mom, that socks, yes, underwear, yes. Rainey's mom, made the greatest Christmas stockings ever, filled them with like toothpaste. Things you absolutely have to have. But they weren't necessarily a whole ton of fun, especially the toothpaste your mom gave, huh? It wasn't even something good like Colgate or something. It was, what was it? Tom's, that's right, like the total health food toothpaste. Just take sand. Never mind, I'm not going to go on to that. But I'll tell you something. As I've gotten older, the best gifts are those gifts that I have to have. The amount of times that my parents gave me a gift, like, I don't know, made an insurance payment for me for my birthday. Oh, that was better than anything they could have bought me because the insurance had to be paid and now I didn't have to come up with the cash. You see, there's the emotional side of getting a gift and then there's the reality side of, man, if I wouldn't have got that, dire circumstances. Jesus on the cross was given as a gift, but it was given out of dire necessity. Jesus demonstrates beyond a shadow of a doubt God's love for us, not because he came up with some creative way, a useless, pointless illustration of Jesus that doesn't say anything to me. You died for me, so what? Jesus died because that was the greatest need we had, was for someone to step into our place, because we were guilty before God and we were spiritually separated from him. That's why Jesus would die. And so we need to be loving Easter's embrace. We need to love it and welcome it. And to do that, we need to embrace who we are. Embrace who you are. What's that mean? Accept the fact, look in the mirror, look at your heart, and say, there's no reason God should do anything nice for me. You know the things that are inside of you that no one else does, if we were honest. We all know that we are capable of hideous things. We all know that we've failed the people in our lives. We all know that we've willfully broken God's law. We have to embrace that, not welcome it and go, woohoo, live the life. No, we need to own up to it. I am ungodly. I am helpless to be pleasing to God. I am a sinner. And then we need to welcome God's embrace in spite of who you are, in spite of who we are. Invite it in. Welcome it. The exact opposite of my response to the gold bracelet. But to welcome it, to receive it, to accept it, embrace it. God's love is not a wasted love because our circumstances are dire. And God loves us so much that he took our penalty, our wrath from God, so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus, thank you. Every time we celebrate communion, I say thank you. Every time I talk about your death and I pray, I say thank you. And it will never not seem so silly and so little and so worthless, my saying thank you, but God, that's all I got. It really is. Jesus, you didn't give me a silly gift. You didn't put on a huge display that meant nothing to anyone but you. You didn't do this for just a select group, just for a small group of people, and then you ignore everybody else. Jesus, the consequences are dire for all of us. And you came to die so the world could know you. So the world could be saved, as Paul wrote, that we would be saved from the wrath that would become, just saved, that we'd be rescued. And rather than suffering your wrath, God, we would be rescued and we would enter into that place of blessing, of eternal blessing. Jesus, I pray that we would be reminded of that. I pray if there's anybody here who's never given themselves to you, who's never embraced the work that you did on the cross, Jesus, I pray that right now that they would. They would confess before you that they're a sinner, that they're ungodly, that they're helpless to please you, and that they would take by faith that you died for them and accept that and take it to themselves and respond in faith to you, God. Lord, we just ask this in your name. Amen. If you've never done that before, the Spirit of God was compelling your heart, really, all you have to do is to pray and ask Jesus, Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died for me. Will you forgive my sin? Will you take my guilt? And he will welcome you in as a child of God. And while that is a personal thing and I can't do it for you and nobody else can do it for you, we want to come alongside you. Not to get you to join the church or not to give you nothing like that, but we just want to, if you've done that or you want to talk about doing that, you can talk to myself. You can talk to Gib, you can talk to Todd, or Emily, Emily's not, Rose, and Jeff, Emily too, but she's down with the kids. We would love to, or my wife, we'd love to pray with you and talk to you about your place before the Lord. So as we sing, we're going to worship him a little bit more, and if you can come forward right now, come up, sit up here, and someone would come up and pray with you and talk with you, or you can just grab us afterwards, but let's continue on in our worship.
Jesus, you endured my pain. Savior, you bore all my shame, all because of your love. Maker of the universe, sins of the earth, all because of your love. All because of your love. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I'll freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live. Innocent and holy King, you died to set the captives free. All because of your love, Lord, you gave your life for me. So I will give my life for you. All because of your love. All because of your love. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. You did it for me, you did it for love. It's your victory, Jesus, you are enough. Because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I'll freely give. Because of your love, because of your love, because of your cross, my debt is paid. Because of your blood, my sins are washed away. Now all of my life I'll freely give. Because of your love, because of your love I live. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and